Welcome to yet another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Henry Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
What's going on, Dan, is I am less than 24 hours away from my vacation. So we're packing here in New York City and trying to get kids ready to go so that we can hit the road to California for 10 days. Visit family, friends, do all the stuff that we want to do. Basically, all I want to do is just nap. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care about, I lived there for 34 years of my life. I don't care about doing any tourist stuff, whatever. I just want to take naps.
California naps.
I've hit that stage in my life, man. I'm 39. And mm-hmm. I'm like, yeah, I just want to take a nap.
You only have
one
year.
One good nap and the vacation will be worth it for me.
You only have one year left before it's all over for you.
Before it's all, yeah, and then I got to stop eating In-N-Out burgers every time I go on vacation. I got to replace it with, organic kale.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is just almost, not worth living life at that point.
Yeah, I know. You got to, it's some a hard question to deal with. What's going on with you, Dan?
Oh, not much, man. Same old, same old. You know, I do have an exciting announcement regarding California. Because of course, the Here We Still Stand conference will be taking place in San Diego, California, October 19th through 21. You can go over to herewestillstand.org and get all the information. But you should come out there because me and Eric will be out there. We're going to be podcasting live from that sucker, so you should probably come check that out in the pre-conference. But here's the thing. If you want to go, if you go over and register, and then at the checkout, you just enter the code 30NT. 30NT. That's 30 minutes New Testament. That's what it stands for. You enter that code, that 4-character code, 30NT, 10% off your tickets. 10% off of as many tickets as you want to order. And so you should probably do that.
See, there is benefits to listening to this podcast.
There is.
You can't afford not to listen.
Yeah, you can't. So you can go get 10% off of that bad boy, and it'd be pretty legit, dude. Pretty legit.
It's going to be such a great conference. And, I'm telling you, as I mentioned, I lived in California 34 years of my life. Don't get me wrong. I love New York City. I love being here. But San Diego just has it all. Mm-hmm. So you want to be there.
That's right. You can get 10% off. So go do that. And we are about over 50%, about 55% full. There is not unlimited amount of seating at this thing. So we're about a little over halfway full, about 4 months out. So if you are on the fence about getting that ticket or how long you're going to wait, no guarantee that there'll be a ticket there the week of. So maybe you should just take advantage of the code, get 10% off, and do it now. That's the exciting California announcement, but that's not really what we're here for. We'll probably keep bringing that up. We'll bring that code up probably until the conference. But where are we at in the gospel according to Matthew?
We are at Matthew 13, verse 24. We're sort of we went over Jesus's first parable in the chapter, the parable of the sower, and that parable is really kind of the foundational parable. It sets up all the others, the scriptures are pretty clear that this is a pretty important parable. And so he continues telling numerous parables. Really, I think all we'll be talking about today is different parables. And he begins in verse 24 with the parable of the weeds. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore, disappeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, quite a bit to discuss. He does end up, like he did with the parable of the sower, explaining what this parable is about to the disciples. So we don't have to do guesswork here with a lot of it. Just a few verses later is when that explanation will come. But is there anything that jumps out to you here first, Dan, that you want to discuss, get to that fuller explanation?
Well, I might have wrote a book on parables that you can't buy yet. It's not out yet. It won't be out until October. But so I got thoughts on many of the parables, and this is
one. I had a feeling that might be the case.
Yeah, and this is one of the ones I've got thoughts on. I don't want to spoil everything. I'm not going to just sit here and read a chapter from my book on the parable of the weeds. But I think there are a couple of things. I mean, first of all, I mean, I think we can say, you know, look, the sower is Jesus, the field is the world, the one that sows the bad seed is the enemy, all, you know, it's the devil. That he explains all that. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like that, which is an interesting thing that he does in parables. The kingdom of heaven is kind of like this, and then he gives you this picture. And so Jesus goes and he sows the good seed in his field. And then he says this, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, that's interesting because this happens. It says while his men were sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
But not while he was sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not as though God is unaware of it. He mm-hmm. permits it to happen. It doesn't say, while the master was sleeping. No, no, no. While his men were sleeping, enemy comes and sows, you know, bad seed or wheat or weeds among the wheat. Mm-hmm. And when the plants came up, the weeds came up along with them. And his servants come to him, and it's interesting what they do, because they say, hey, so what? Did you not sow good seed? It's the deal. It's the deal here, man. Like, why is all this stuff going on? I think this is a question we as Christians are prone to ask probably a little too often. Like, what's with all these bad people? What's with all these sinners? Like, what's going on here? And he says to them, an enemy has done this. So they this is the part I think that is like that's key to the parable is this response, where the master says, an enemy has done this. And the initial response is, you want us to go gather them up? And this is what mm-hmm. the Christian is always thinking that God wants him to do. Sometimes they're smart enough to ask him first, so he can say no. And sometimes they just assume that that's his will and they go do it. But
you want us to call down fire on Samaria?
Yeah, exactly. So, like, these guys are like, you want us to go gather this up and maybe, like, burn it, light it on fire, get rid of it? And he says no. And, like, I think that's key, that our mentality sometimes, or so often of the time, is to go and, like, be like, we're going to, like, go and we're gonna purify. You know, you look at the church. And you have, like, the visible church and the invisible church, and you have weeds and wheat growing up together. And we want to, like, we're ever on this quest to purify everything, to make it, like, we got to, like, make it righteous. So we got to root up all the unrighteousness and get it out of here. And God says no, that he, like, wants both to grow up together until the harvest time. He wants them mm-hmm. both to do that. And so he tells you to, like, put down the sickle. Like, you don't look like a messenger of righteousness, you know, righteousness with that. You look like a grim reaper, man. Like, that's not your job. Like, you gotta stay in your lane. And one of the reasons that historically that they would wait until the harvest to separate is because, one, wheat and weeds look the same initially. Like, right up until the harvest, they can be mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't, like, he doesn't trust you, and he shouldn't trust you to determine what's wheat and what's weeds.
Yeah, here's the interesting thing. I mean, and that's what the reason he gives here. I mean, he's pretty clear. He says, look, the reason I don't want you to is because you might pull up wheat along with the weeds. You might pull up some people that don't belong in your bundle there.
Right.
And that's a pretty dangerous thing. And here's the thing. In our quest for purity, we're way too impure.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, our motives are not pure. We we may think that we are acting justly in our condemnation of somebody or in our going after somebody to exclude them from our pure group. But the truth is our motives are so mixed that sometimes that's going to get in the way of our ability to be thoughtful and to be honest about why we're doing what we're doing.
Right. Well,
we're just not capable. We don't know.
One of the reasons besides there's the other reason that you don't uproot it like that is because when you pull up weeds, the roots of weeds go under the ground and they get all tangled up with the roots of everything around it. And so when you harvest grain, you don't uproot it. You chop it off, right? But when you do weeds, they want to pull them up by the roots so they can don't come back. The problem with that is that you like uproot grain prematurely. And so what you have then is that God is, I mean, he, with his eyes wide open, he is aware that the devil comes and puts these people in there, sows the seed, doesn't want you to uproot it, because he doesn't mind that your roots and the roots of the unrighteous or the weeds are intertwined and mingled. In fact, he wants it that way because he wants life to be the kind of thing that where we are in such a relationship with other people that even if they're not believers, that if they were to get uprooted and taken away from us, it would uproot us as well. It would tug at us. It would hurt us. That's not a bad thing. And so God's like, no. Like, I'll be at the end, at the harvest, I'll do the separation. But to separate it now, that should have a terrible effect on the wheat. He wants it to.
Yeah, and this relates perfectly with what he goes on to say, because he talks about more plant life growing. In this case, it's but before we get there, I think, you know, there is different sort of questions that these parables are answering. And, you know, like the parable of the weeds seems underlyingly to have the question behind it of why is there evil? Why is that? Why is all the evil around us? I mean, it's the age old question of the psalmists, you know, that are constantly going, why do these things still persist? Why are these people still allowed to flourish? Why is this weed allowed to grow? Yeah. Why are you sending water on the just and the unjust? Why send the rain on everybody? And this is his answer.
Yeah, his answer is very much, you don't know the difference.
That's right. And you know, I just think about, you know, the passage in where Peter tells us that God is very patient, waiting for all to come to repentance. There's a sense in here in which this displays God's patience. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I mean, here's the deal. God makes wheat out of weeds.
Yep.
Because all of us by nature are weeds. But God has the power to transform a weed into wheat.
Did you read my book?
And so I did not. Is that what you... Am I giving away the ending?
No, go ahead. It's in there.
So, God, I mean, that's what he has to do. He has to transform a weed like me into wheat. And that's what he does with every Christian. And so I see this as an incredible testament to God's patience that he's not done working on the weeds. He's not done transforming weed into wheat. So
that's right.
Yeah. Just that for a quick note, but going to verse 31, the mustard seed in 11, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Same thing, mustard seed is with other roots, just like you had brought up with the wheat and the weeds. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden of the tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, the question here seems to be, why does the kingdom of God seem to be so insignificant?
I can't read this without thinking about Jesus saying, you know, the faith of a mustard seed, you know, can if you have the faith of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, like, be cast into the sea, and it will. And then you start being like, huh, I haven't seen anyone doing that. I guess we all don't have any faith, which is sort of the point, is that we're all a bunch of faithful, like faithless wretches. But this is the thing, is that it's telling you that faith, the smallest amount, that faith is not this flashy thing. It's not. It's this small, seemingly insignificant thing that produces great things. And in the case of the casting a mountain into the sea, I think that you can go back to the Old Testament and see language of God hurling mountains of sin into the sea of forgetfulness. I think that that's the mountain that faith is moving, the mountain of debt against God, a mountain of transgression and getting rid of it forever. In this case, you have the mustard seed growing into a tree that things come and find rest in. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. I mean, they come and make their nest in his branch. So this faith grows into this thing that people can come and live in, that you can come and dwell in this tree that was born out of this little seed of faith that God plants. It's not super sexy, but it does what he wants it to do.
That's exactly right. I mean, I think the thing with the mustard seed is, I mean, the kingdom of God, we're always sort of prone to looking for God to come in glory. You know, I think about Peter and James and John wanting to stay where Jesus was transfigured. You know, they all want to stay where the glory is at. And it's our nature to see God's kingdom come in sort of power and glory like that. But the way Jesus presents it here is really, it's not going to look very impressive at first. And frankly, the church, it doesn't look very impressive a lot of the time. It doesn't. But if the word and sacraments are there, if the gospel is being preached, it is growing. The mustard seed is growing.
Yeah, you're right. That's exactly right. I think the next parable he gives with the leaven is just reiterating the same point, that faith is this tiny thing that works its way through everything and changes everything.
Yeah, in the next parable, it's basically the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. It takes just a super super tiny amount of leaven, by the way, or yeast, to impact the whole lump. And so the point that Jesus is making is that the kingdom, it might seem tiny, insignificant, but it's actually God is working there to impact the whole thing, the whole world. And certainly we can see that. I mean, you think about the early church starting with 12 disciples, one of whom betrays Jesus, really 11 disciples. And they didn't, I mean, they're not beacons of strength, power, and might, but by his Spirit, he takes that ragtag group and grows it into thousands that impacts the entire Roman world anyway within the first 100 years after Christianity is born. And so that really is the way it works. It doesn't look impressive at first. And in your own individual life, your faith may not look impressive very often. Your sanctification may not look very shiny. But God is working. God is in the midst of that. And so be encouraged. Even if it looks small and insignificant, God is there. He's working.
Yeah, and certainly, I mean, I think we've kind of alluded to this, but you know, the mustard seed of the kingdom is faith. The leaven of the kingdom is faith. That's what it is. There's a great line in I've always liked it, in an Audrey Assad song, who I like a lot, where she says, because you hear this a lot, there's all this fire of faith talk. She kind of like pushes back against that and says, "My faith is not a fire as much as it's a glow, a little burning ember in my weary soul, and it's not too much. It's just enough to get me home."
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
And here's the thing. We don't really have control over the level of faith that we have. I mean, it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul says in his letters that people are given different measures of faith.
Right.
And so there might be a tendency sometimes for us to think like, wow, man, you know, it just seems like that dude over there has incredible faith and I'm barely hanging on here. I can barely cling on to the promises of God. Well, the good news is little faith or great faith, every faith gets the same strong Savior, no matter what.
That's right. Dude, what happens next is actually the way I start my book.
Woo-hoo, what a segue. So, verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. That, I think I see why you started it with that, Dan.
That is a rad statement, is it not? I mean,
it is.
I mean, so if you want to know what the parables are about, the parables are about what has been hidden from the very foundation of the world. It's about that being revealed in story form. That's what it is. Like, things that have always been so. And so this is one of the reasons you know that the parables ultimately are all about the kingdom of God and Jesus. This is what they're about. They're all about this because that's what everything's about. And he says, I've come to tell you about me and who I am and what I've come to do and how I'm going to bring my kingdom and how I'm going to bring reconciliation and redemption. And I'm going to do it in stories.
It's an interesting thing that, you know, I mean, we're both Lutherans and we're pretty, I think we have a lot of respect and love for our confessions. And the confessions are a good thing. They're written, but they are written in dogmatic statements. And that needs to be there. We need that. We need clear assertions made about what we believe and why we believe it. We need creeds. We affirm creeds. We affirm confessions. But it is interesting that when Jesus came to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God, that he did it through stories for a reason. He could have just given assertions, and he does sometimes. But there's an awful lot of the time that he gives stories too. And I point this out only because there are some people that believe that preaching really shouldn't have too much illustrative material,
right?
Or shouldn't have any sort of real stories in there, you know? And I get it. Sometimes it can be abused. We've all heard the guy who's just basically just telling story after story after story and not really getting to the scriptures. But when it's done to illustrate a truth of scripture or an assertion, then I think we're doing it in the stream of what Jesus did.
Yeah, well, I think that Jesus, this is the thing you got to understand. God loves story. He just does. There's no way around it.
Bible's a story.
There's no way around it. Like God is a storyteller extraordinaire. And here's the thing. People love stories because they're living one. This is the whole thing. Jesus talks to you in stories because you can relate to stories because you're in a story. We spend so much of our time going out and telling people. We spend a big percentage of our lives with other people telling those people stories about things that have happened or things that we've seen or things that were done because we love that. We're addicted to stories because we feel like we are in the midst of one. And here's the thing. It's not a bad thing because you are. You're in a personal story. You're in a communal story. And you're in a redemptive story. The gospel doesn't start at the beginning of the New Testament. It starts at the very beginning. And like the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a redemptive story. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Like it's a true story, but it is a story. It's a story that's passed down that we latch onto. Like this is the story of our fall and our redemption and finally our glorification. That's what it is. And so Jesus knows that. And Jesus is the greatest storyteller there ever was. He tells crazy, crazy stories.
You know, you'll find that in most of the most modern movies, TV shows, etc., you are going to find themes that have already been told in the pages of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to find stories that have already been told in the pages of Scripture. I think about right now, Better Call Saul. I don't know if we have any fans of Better Call Saul out there.
Love
but,
it.
It's a great show. And, you know, the characters or the interplay between the oldest brother on that show and the character who plays Saul is really such a good sort of picture of the story of the prodigal son and the interplay between the older brother and the younger brother there. There's so much of that that goes on in our stories, in our modern stories today that Scripture started off with. I mean, that Scripture really, it's, you can't help it.
No, yeah. I mean, this is why we love, like, you know, all the great, sweeping fantasy stories I mean, it's all just good and evil and, you know, redemption. We love redemption arcs and TV shows and movies because there's something in us that knows we need to be redeemed. And so we love it when we see it. There's something in us that knows that or is hoping that at the end of all this mess that good wins out. So we love watching films and shows about good triumphing evil. That's just what we want. Like we want that to be the case in reality. And the cool thing about it is, as Christians, we know that that's not only going to be the case. That is the case. That sin and death and evil and all of this has already been defeated. The teeth have been just straight punched out of all of that. And we're just waiting now. We're just hoping against hope for a glorification.
That's right. I think that a lot of the time with our stories that we tell ourselves and we tell others, our main issue, I mean, you could, there's different ways of explaining our sinful nature and how it sort of reveals itself. One of the ways it reveals itself is that because we all are convinced or all are living in this story, our main problem is that we think we're the main character in the story.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than a supporting player in which God is the director and the main actor.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you think about the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and you're like, who am I? Well, I suppose I'm the wheat. And it's like, well, you might be. I mean, I hope you are. You probably are. But there's a couple other people you are. You're the guy that's going and saying, should we cut these things down? You're that guy. You're the... At one point, you were the weeds.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the best sort of sermons on the parables that you'll hear are when the sermons don't say, you are this guy and those people are that guy. Like, for example, again, the prodigal son. I've heard so many sermons where it's like, be like the younger brother, don't be like the older brother. Okay, fair enough. Fine as it is. But how about this? In each one of your hearts, you have both a younger brother and an older brother.
Yeah.
How about the reality that within each one of us are these two sort of battles going on, these two people fighting it out? That relates to every single one of us.
Yeah.
And that's why the story is so powerful, because we can't help but place ourselves in there and see ourselves in every character that we're shown.
That's it. And that's it, man. We're out of time. The next passage is where Jesus does explain the parable of weeds, but I think we did that. Everything we said was about that, so we can skip that, I think, and go read it for yourself. Next time, we'll hit up the parable of hidden treasure, which I think is vastly misunderstood, and that's going to be epic. Listen, guys, speaking of epic, there's an epic discount, 30NT. Punch it in at checkout. Come hang out with me and Eric in San Diego. Do it. It's going to be a bunch of weeds. It's going to be a bunch of wheat. It's going to be great. Come hang out and get all mixed up with us. Eric, we'll see you next week, man.
All right. Thanks.